welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Well, good morning, everyone. I love this when people don't know you. Don't know, should we greet out loud or just go, hi, you know? That's fine. I know, I'm normally that awkward one. I don't know what he wants us to do. Like, good morning, class. Anybody? Good morning, sir.
Morning, sir.
Yeah, it's not that. Sorry, I had to say it's not that. It's not that. But it's great to be with you. My name is Tops de Jager. I've got my wife, Mignon, and my two daughters, Shanae and Emily, with us. Our son, Marcus, is playing tennis on the Holy Sunday. Don't judge. It happens. The school arranged it, not us. Yeah, he's serving, yeah. The great thing about a joke is if you make it, somebody else repeats it and you think it's their idea. That's... Yeah, I made it this morning. You know. Yeah. Yeah, it bounced back to me. I'll just return it straight back. Okay, that's enough. All right. You know what I want to just say before we go into the message? It is incredible to see church and the experience and the expression of it be something that I think Christ initiated it to be. You walk into a space where people really experience love, where there's worship, where the word is taught, and you guys are blessed with Joe, just bring the word, and Taiki, and both of the guys here. And I just thank God that I can be in a place where when people ask me, of all the 46 years that I've been in church, say I can remember 40 of those, what is it like now? And without a doubt, I can say it's the best time of my life. To have church where people from all different backgrounds can love one another, and we don't care much of where you come from as much as we care that you are here. And I want to tell you, if you're new to church or checking this out or been here for a long time, nurture it. The Bible is very clear that the love of Jesus will not be poured out somewhere else. It is through you. If the church does not carry the mandate to be Jesus, our nation will not see it. There's no other plan. Jesus doesn't have a backup plan. He uses the church. If you look at the history of the church, there were times when the church were persecuted, but God always kept it alive. Why? Because it's his only plan. Through my kids, they will see that I'm alive. So that's what we do. That's why we're here. So may you be blessed this morning. We are starting a conversation amongst our two campuses. If you weren't here last week at the Vision Sunday, the Parkview and the Hatfield team has become one team to serve both campuses. So we just thought it's too exciting what happens here that we can't be part of it, and vice versa. So Joe's preaching there. How lucky they are. And you've got me. God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. We've had a conversation in the last month that the whole Doxodeo family shared on being a hope carrier. If you need hope, don't worry. Through Jesus, you have it. It's not something you can receive. It's someone you receive. Jesus is hope. You have him. Now learn to carry him. That's why these key rings were handed out, because you can physically carry hope and remind others and yourself, I carry it in me. And so he said in this conversation, we spoke about what it means to carry hope, the kingdom of God, when he rules in your life. But let's now talk about the king. The one that we behold. You can see I'm so used to my campus. It says Parkview at the top right. Ignore it. Okay, you are Hatfield. I just see it slipped in there. We're talking about this king. If we talk about a kingdom, and it's great to understand how to function in that domain, the domain of the king, let's, for the next few weeks, up and including Easter, we're going to talk about the encounters that we have with this king. And who this king truly is, and focus on him. Now, in our conversation, I first want to know, and this is where you can be a little bit charismatic, okay? Whom of you have met somebody really famous that you never thought you would? just because, and then you have to say out loud who it was. Who was it? Wow, man. All of us know who it is, but yes. Okay, who else? Yes? Who? A bribe with Winnie Mandela. Wow. Wayne? Craig Nietlin. You, Mana? What? So many. Choose one. Right, like in person. Yeah, that's a good answer, but then, no, that's cheating, man, that's cheating. Okay, we'll leave it there, we'll leave it there. But, I mean, it's something if you're in the presence of that person, that's really awesome. Now, I know there are some people that are fantastic in your field of study or interest and nobody else knows who it is. I've been there and it's like, do you know who that is? Look, so-and-so, never heard of her. No, it's a guy, you know. Okay. So. But there's something of encountering somebody that you deeply respect. Now, today, before we're going into talking about Jesus, I want to quick tell you how a quick story of a friend of ours in London. When we were staying there, we lived there for 8 years. And in that time, we had a friend that we met there that now stays in Pretoria as well. And she was at a hospital where the Queen, when she was still alive, came to visit. It was a big thing. I mean, it happens once in nowhere. So here the hospital gets ready, and there's this whole plan, security detail. You meet this one, you meet that one. Months ahead, everybody prepares. Who is she going to speak to, you know? And they have to prepare that moment. What do you do? You know, greet, you don't touch, what. So here they all get ready for the Queen's visit. And our friend, I'm going to call her Izzy, she was next to the department head, and they both would be busy with patients, and the plan would be that the Queen would come in and meet the head of department, this lady who told the whole family, everybody's excited with her, it's her moment of her career, the whole thing, and she would stand here busy with another patient and just witness and observe, but at least the Queen would come past her. That was the plan. So lo and behold, the day happens. The Queen does her rounds, and as the Queen comes in, she walks right past this head of department, hi, and walks on. You can see that, and stand in front of our friend Izzy, say, how, who are you, dear? So what are you doing? And she has this conversation with the Queen, and I'm just thinking the jealousy on this side must have been tangible. And then afterwards, when the family called her, said, how was it? Can you tell how terrible that story was? But Izzy was like, I met the Queen. And we had this conversation. So I'm thinking, if we now talk about encountering our King, Jesus, any time of the day, what does it mean? And I want to today go into two stories, and you'll hear more stories of people that encountered him in person whilst on earth. Now we can do it anytime through the Holy Spirit. He's present. But I want to tell you two stories of people that encountered Jesus, Nick and Sammy. They were in the Bible. Did you know that? Nick and Sammy. They're also known as Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman that I call Sammy. Okay. But it's a little cool, isn't it? Oh, it is. Okay. So I want to tell you about Nick and Sammy who met Jesus. Niku. Well, it depends. It's English Nick. Niku's more Afrikaans. Again. So here, Nick and Sammy's encounter with Jesus, and there's something that I want you to be open to learn about their time they had with him. Both of them had a very unique moment where things were said to them that we preach about and learn about and sing about 2,000 plus years later. So it's significant encounters. So I want to maybe give you a little picture of who Nick was. Nicodemus was a good guy. And people would look at him and go, he's got it all together. Okay, all of us have a friend like that. You just feel, oh, just don't speak to me. You never have problems. No, you're just like perfect. You just stand over there. The real people over here, you over there. He was one of those. He grew up very religious. He knew the Torah well, the prophets well that they read then, the scriptures of Moses. And he lived it as well as he could. And until that point, he was one of the top guys. Everybody looked at him and go, man, you're the man. You're good. And he thought so too. He was even a Pharisee. Maybe that's a weird word to you. Pharisee was like somebody who really knew the religious world well and was a leader, and people look up to them for guidance and they had authority. So when they would walk, you know, they had a specific walk in society, and everybody goes, "Oh, there's Nick. I mean, he's the man." So this is the guy. And then at a time when he thought everything was working well for him, he was just okay. He saw Jesus walking past, and he saw the miracles he did, and he saw the way he loved people, and it confused the good guy. It's like, what is this guy all about? Why do I feel I've got very little suddenly when he's in the room? And he's upset, and it bothers him. And he does the right thing. He makes an appointment with Jesus. Now, if there was a hashtag, then it would be Nick at Night. He went at night to go and see Jesus. Can you just sit Nick at Night on his way? Everybody, I'm going to see Jesus. So here he goes, and he's asking Jesus what happens. I'm going to read to you, and you will not see it on the screen, but you can follow it on your Bibles, whatever format it is. So I'll give you a moment to read it. It's not screen time, it's mini screen time, okay? John 3, it's in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel, the book of John, chapter 3. I'll give you 10 seconds. Okay, and go. So there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, rabbi is like teacher, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Now, just a quick pause. I don't know what he meant. He was like, "Hey, Jesus, we all know that you're the best, you're the coolest, you came to teach us, and you do these miracles." I don't know if he wanted to, like, please him, compliment him, or was he really in awe? I hope the second. But what I love about how Jesus responded, imagine somebody said something so great, and Jesus was pretty cool, those miracles. I mean, you know, I mean that lame guy walking, that was my best one. No, Jesus is not concerned with that. He tells him basically, "I think you might be going to hell." That's his reply. You can just think, I just gave you a compliment. What? Because Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" He was confused. I hope you're a little too. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." Most translations say you can't explain how people of the Spirit are. He said, "Nicodemus, you won't be able to explain this on your own. It's this godly mystery, but you have to be born again." And then Nicodemus, I think his face probably was going, "What? What do you mean?" And he asks the question that everybody in the world that hears the story asks and probably is still asking in many places. In verse 9, he says, "How are these things possible?" If it was today, we'd say, "What the hell, man?" Jesus replied, "You, Nick, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and you don't understand these things? For somebody so clever," now this is important for you to note, "for somebody who's so intellectual, who's got it all together, you don't get it?" And I can see the question mark on Nicodemus' face. He studied it all. And he goes, "I've no idea, Jesus, what are you on about?" Jesus wanted to make it clear to him. And he said, "The Son of Man has come down from heaven." And Jesus continued to tell him, "The Son of Man will be lifted up so that all can see him, like the bronze snake in the Old Testament." If you don't know that story, go and read it. It's fascinating. And then Jesus has this mic drop moment. I wanted to demonstrate it, but Mana said it's very expensive, this thing. I will just hold it. But there's this mic drop moment where Jesus says the words that most Christians can recite, non-Christians have heard of, and it's probably the most well-known scripture in the Bible. And Nicodemus heard it first, John 3, verse 16. He was the one. He heard it the first time. The famous words from Jesus, and I want to read verse 17 as well. It said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." What a moment for Nicodemus. How blessed to hear it first. And how Jesus helps him get the motivation of why he is there in the first place. Now you have to realize, for somebody like Nick, who was really working very hard to get the approval of God, because you do a few things wrong, it's like, mm-mm. And now Jesus says, he didn't come to check up on how well you do everything right. He said, "I love the world so much, I didn't come to judge it, but to redeem it." It feels a little bit like you're driving to a place and you think it's the right destination, and you arrive there and somebody said, "Oh, we moved. We're now on the other side of the city." Is that, "Well, I worked so hard to get here. You're telling me I have to be there?" Is that feeling? What was the issue? Nicodemus wanted in his flesh, in his bodily effort, he wanted to please God. And it's very normal. It's very natural to be at that place where you feel that what I do must be what helps me achieve something. That's why this love statement bowled him over, because he was like you and I in a culture, and this is important, where we are all captured in a you do, then you get. You don't, then you won't. Let me explain it. We're in school. We know all the very naughty kids, all the achievers. You do bad, you get detention. You do well, you are acclaimed and everybody celebrates you. At sport, the one or the two that runs the fastest, they go get the medals. Those who are very fast but come third, nobody knows who they are anymore. At work, the ones that get promoted are not the ones that is a few minutes late. It's the ones that are always working the hardest that get promoted. So your whole culture, like Nick, is do well and get. Do nothing and nothing. So here Jesus tells him, "I'm not concerned about that as much." And his whole world goes, "What?" The danger, even for people who know Jesus, is that we are captured again by, you want to serve God, you want to worship on a Sunday, and the devil goes, "But you know what you've done wrong this week." And the old lie, if you know the Bible, Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, where they were created, and the devil creates little doubt. You haven't done well, so therefore you aren't well. Too many times I sit in conversations with people and I'm saying, "Okay, are you 100% sure that you know Jesus? That if he returns tomorrow, that you'll go to heaven? 100% sure, knowing what you did this week?" And then everybody goes, "I think so. Are you? I don't know. Yes?" And Jesus speaks into this culture. He says, "Listen, you will never be able to do enough. You have to receive me." Big moment. Nick represented those who feels a little justified. That says, you know, I come from a Christian family. You're not speaking to me. You know, I've been going to church often. I mean, 3 times a year I was there. I even greeted them at the door. That they know? When somebody asks you, "How's your spiritual life?" It's like when we lived in England, you would greet people, "How are you?" "Oh, not too bad." So they go, "You're a little bad then." Luckily, not too bad. Yeah, that's great. You're just doing fine. That was the equal to saying, "I'm good. Not too bad." Just stay away from too bad. And maybe that's your faith life. Just not too bad. I'm not as great as that one. But you constantly in this culture of, "I'm measuring and God must love me, okay, because I'm not as bad as that." So Nicodemus was one of those. He was captured in that thing of thinking that what he's doing is okay. I marry a lot of young people and then I ask them, "What is your journey with Jesus? Like, why do you want to get married before God? Just go to the magistrate." No. "We want to be married before God, before Jesus." I said, "Okay. So do you know him?" "Yes." So tell me about Jesus. No, my grandmother, she owned a Bible. So that's glorious, man. I mean, you are just going straight to heaven. Just don't lose that Bible, you know, just hold on to it. There are so many things that the devil wants to go, you're fine. You're fine. You've got 3 translations downloaded on YouVersion. You're okay, man. There's something of a comfort zone that Nicodemus was at, and Jesus wanted to tell him, unless there's a rebirth, you won't see the rulership of God. Here is what Jesus wanted him to see. He addressed the emptiness in mankind by becoming the fullness everyone seeks. That moment that Nicodemus walked and he saw Jesus and he was like, I'm not that okay. There's something I'm missing. I'm relying on myself and it's not enough. Jesus said, I know that what you feel is that emptiness that I created you with, because only when you are reborn into who I am, the fullness is yours. The pressure is off to be okay on your own. You're okay because you've got me. That longing that every person has for God, Jesus became that. For my theological studies, for one subject, I had to do an interview with atheists. I had to go and look for a few. So I found this one guy who said he was a Christian, but now he's an atheist. I thought, that will be interesting. So I had this long phone conversation with him. What happened? And I heard it was just, he was broken by an expectation and was disappointed in God. A normal reason that people sometimes are a little disillusioned. And he didn't work through it. He stepped away from God. He was the prodigal son. And I said to him, buddy, but did you really know God? And he explained to me that I think he actually knows God. He's just angry. But now he calls himself an atheist to rebel against God. But I asked him this question. I said, is your life great? He said, no, I've got my issues. So I said, what do you do in those times when you feel you're not making it? Because now you don't talk to God. No. No, he doesn't. How do you feel about it? Oh, I so miss having him in my life. I said, yes. Yes, you've got that emptiness that only God can fill. If you misunderstand him, you misunderstood him. It doesn't change of who he is. He's the incredible God that had you in mind when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, for this one and that one. And sometimes we get tired. So many people tired of trying to figure it out. And you know that void is from God and we resist for some reason. I don't know why. But he came to me and said, buddy, let this go. There's a new life I have for you. Nicodemus, you'll not make it on your own. Be reborn. In the spirit, we say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own, but you've done it already. And by surrendering to you this new life that's not dependent on how well I'm doing, but how well you are doing, becomes me. I want to read you Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians, a book in the New Testament, it's the church Paul wrote to, and he said, I've been crucified with Christ. That's how close this is. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Oh, that's the gospel in one verse. Even I live now in the flesh, even when I do, I don't live it according to the brokenness that I carry and sometimes cause or receive from others. I don't. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, gives himself. It's incredible. There are times when you come for a worship time in a service, and your mind is so full of things, you think, how am I going to sing now? I've got all these things happening here. Then you read the scripture like this, and you're going, Jesus, you love me? All of it? You give yourself for me every day? Then you worship. Then it's easy. This blessed me. I heard it from Robert Morris, who said, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christ is God's way of reaching man. Religion is feeling you have to do the right things to please God. Christ is the way where he reaches out and he grabs hold of you. He pulls you in. Jesus said to Nicodemus, buddy, I'm not too interested in that to please me. I am pleased with you. Just be reborn in me and then live for me. What an encounter, hey? Similar, but in a different way. I want to take you just on Sammy, Samaritan woman. Some call her the woman at the well. And she had a similar special encounter with Jesus. Man, if I could be an audience to that. And some of the Bible documentary and movies show it beautifully. And this picture is from The Chosen, those of you who watched it. But here, an odd, weird situation. Jesus taking a shortcut. You don't hear people say that. Oh, Jesus takes shortcuts, you know. But he took a shortcut to go through Samaria and not walk around it as most Jews did because they didn't like those guys. So Jesus walked straight in there. That was strange. His disciples went, what are you doing? But okay, you're the Son of God. We'll follow you. And there they go. They go and buy food. So Jesus, thirsty of the long walk, sits there. She comes in and he talks to her. Strange in that culture. And he asks her for water. Everything culturally was odd. It was like inviting a vegetarian to a lamb spitbraai. It's like, I don't know, spitbraai doesn't always relate good in English. Spit and braai, anyway, it's strange. But it's odd, it's odd. So these two people are there, and when the disciples later enter, they say like, Jesus, what's happening here? Why that is special to me is oftentimes, maybe you were that place, where people feel me and God, it's a little odd. It's like, I don't do this God thing. You hear people, maybe you have friends like that. And what I love is Jesus specializes on the odd ones. I'm living proof of that. I mean, a little odd myself. So Jesus speaks to her. What happened there? I want to just quickly tell you. He asks her for a drink. She says, what? You're talking to me? No. I don't get you water. Why would you speak to me? And then Jesus doesn't respond to her weirdness of the situation. He says to her, but if you knew the gift God has for you, and if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she was like, what living water? Are you saying your water is better than what our ancestors gave us? And no. And she went on about Jesus, not this and that. And then Jesus calmly said to her the following, and I think I got this on the screen for you. In John 4, the next chapter after Nicodemus, Jesus speaks to her and he says, anyone who drinks this water, the physical water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. There, I think Sammy and Nick had the same experience going, huh? The what? It was so mind-blowing. Living water that bubbles from you. I know I want it, but I don't get it yet. Jesus knew Sammy needed the living water. She had the same thirst. She was on the other spectrum. Nicodemus wanted to do things right. She's given up. She stopped worrying. And then Jesus speaks to her, and he knew she needed affection because he says, go and call your husband. She said, well, I'm living with a boyfriend and I had five husbands before that. He said to her, and she was like, you're right. That's me. And he knew she was going from one to the other. She needed something, and she thought men will do it, and it didn't satisfy, and she kept going, and she gave up that she didn't even marry again. She just stayed with a guy. And Jesus said, I know why that is, because you need me. You've tried things that make you thirst again. You do things in life that you will try to fill that gap. But if you knew who I was, you would ask me. And I would give you that water and you'll never need those guys for that reason anymore. Her Facebook page on the relationship said it's complicated. You don't use Facebook anymore, but we used to. And Jesus spoke into that complication and he identified the hunger she had and the thirst, and he used the well as an analogy. Say, you know the thirst that you have? I'm the living water. There's this moment, again, a scripture that a lot of worshipers know well. It's this mind-blowing, earth-shattering, religion-annihilating comment that Jesus makes. It's so powerful. In John 4, verse 23, "But the time is coming," he said to her. "Indeed, it's here and now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, for God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus, after she said, "Where should we worship?" Again, is God over there? The Jews want to worship Him here and we over here. He said, "No, I'm within you. The spirit that you have will make you respond to truth. That's the true worshiper." And she was the first one to hear it. And everything about a religious mindset that she gave up on. She was the rebellious one. "I don't care. It doesn't work for me." And Jesus said, "That hunger that you have, that emptiness that you have, I'm the one." Jesus told her in verse 26, he said, "I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Hey, Sammy, it's me. I'm the one that fills you up." And we all say, thank you, Jesus, for that today. Because that's true for all of us. There's a beautiful end to the story where she runs into the city. She was so overwhelmed. Why? By the power of Jesus and this living water she got from Him. And she went to fetch everybody and said, "Guys, this guy told me everything that I did. He could be the Savior. He is the Messiah." What is strange is they all ran to meet Him. Today it feels like you say it and people go, "Yeah, I've heard that before." But there's something of her conviction that drew them in. And they sat with Him and they were so overcome with this living water that He gave that they said, "Please don't go, stay." And He stayed there for 2 days and He taught them and He shared love with them. And then something incredible happened. They said to her these words. So the town said to Sammy, they said, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard Him ourselves. Now we know that He is indeed the Savior of the world." Friends, this is where we need to be at. I met Jesus when I was 4, and my mom said to me, "I got saved." I said, "I couldn't remember it. Maybe she confused me with one of my brothers." So I was 6 years old and I said, "Now, Jesus, I want to be reborn. I want to become your child. I belong to you now. And this is me. I'm a son of the living God." Not because of who she says, but because I've heard Him for myself. And we all are at that place. And maybe you've been there many years ago, maybe recently, maybe you're still wondering about that. You can hear me speak. You can hear Joe speak. You can hear Mana. You can hear anybody speak about Him. There's a moment that you have to go, "I hear you tell me what He did for you." And if you're honest, you'll say, "I've got that hunger in me like Nicodemus, perhaps. I'm the one that feels, but I'm not too bad. God should love me for what I did." Or maybe like Sammy, you're the one that says, "You know what, I've given up a little bit because I've been disappointed. And if you look at my life, you really think a God can love me through what I've been through?" Then you have to get to that place where you're going to have to choose, what do you do with this Jesus? Because the same words He said to Nicodemus is true to us. "I loved you so much that I came for you so that that hunger that you have, that feeling of not good enough, I satisfy that need. And I bring you that life so that every morning you wake up and the devil tells you, 'Man, it's a proper mess, isn't it?' You go, 'Yes, but I've got Jesus.' Yes, you're not good enough, hey? You see those people in church and they're on campus and they're at work. So I don't need to be them. God made me who I am and He loves me." Shut up, devil. Dick. I belong to the living God. And the Holy Spirit in you confirms it, confirms it, confirms it. So that the living water bubbles from you. You know what the most beautiful person is? It's the one that just can't shut up about God. It's like, "Listen, Yo, what happened there to your child? Yuck, it wasn't great, man. So ill for 2 weeks. But I thank God he was with me all the time. I said, how can you say that? Living water. So I want to challenge you this morning. Invite you. Maybe you are a Nick. Maybe you're so comfortable. Maybe you feel in a way your grandmother had a Bible. Maybe you feel okay and you're missing out on the moment where you choose Jesus for yourself. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And then Peter said, what we all want to believe and can choose to believe, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah. And then you choose that. Or maybe you're like Sammy. Maybe you're at a place where you really need to surrender to God your brokenness and say, Lord, I will not allow the world to define who I am. I will allow your voice of love over me to become my reality. Like he knew the detail of what happened in her life, he knows it about you and is not intimidated because he can see who you really are the moment you surrender and you say, here I am, Lord. Brokenness and all, I give it to you. It's our opportunity and our privilege to, when we hear the word of God speak, that you respond. Otherwise, it's just a nice morning, a few good words, hot place, but nice people. But it can be so much more. It can potentially change the lives of those who want to say, Lord, here I am. Even for somebody like Nicodemus who said, how does this even work? Jesus didn't go, oh, well, let me explain it. He just said, just be born in me. Just give yourself to me. I want to ask that we take a moment in prayer and respond. Can we do that? So now when you just close your eyes, it's easier to focus and easy to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So listening to this message, you're probably somewhere in this picture. Maybe you already exactly know what God is saying to you this morning about where you are. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to pray that you'll open your heart. And maybe you've given your life to Jesus, then you thank him, you honor him, you praise him where you're sitting now, that you've received him, that this is what you believe. And you pray that you'll be the one, like the Samaritan woman, to run and tell other people of what he does in your life. Then I want to ask you that you'll thank God in this moment. But I feel so strongly in my heart that Jesus is pulling and holding on to the broken hearts this morning. And I want to invite you, like Jesus was saying, I am the living water. And if you drink of me, you'll never thirst for anything else again. So if you feel that thirst this morning for him, a little bit of an emptiness, then Jesus wants to become that one that completely fills you up. So I want to invite you to, in this moment, if that's you, to fully surrender your life. And you pray that prayer and say, Jesus, I need you this morning. And if that's you, prayed with me in your heart, Jesus, I recognized your love for me. Jesus, I know that you gave me new life, full life. And this morning I want to receive it, Lord, and put my faith in you. Lord, I come and renounce all the things that I've done, perhaps that is ungodly and far away from you. Forgive me, Lord. And thank you for making me clean through the forgiveness that you've given me on the cross. The new life that I can receive because you were raised again and I'm risen with you. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit fills me in this moment to confirm to me that If I put my faith in you, Jesus, I become a child of the living God. I pray, Lord, that you will just touch hearts in this very moment. Healing, bringing rest, giving peace, giving joy. Thank you, Lord God. I want to ask, while we're praying and our eyes closed, if you are here this morning and this is your heart, I just want to confirm that with you. Then you just put up your hand quickly, but then I know you and God had a moment. And I'm going to pray with you. There's a few hands. Good, good. Wonderful. That's you and God, a moment between you and God. Lord, I pray that every hand, good, wonderful. More, that's good, good, great. Keep it there just for a short moment. Lord, every hand that's up now, that's their moment of surrendering to you. And I pray, God, that in this moment, they'll know in their hearts and have the certainty that you are for them. And in this moment, they belong to you and they're part of this kingdom where the King who loves them becomes their God, where you become their Savior. I pray, Lord, that their hearts will be new, that in the name of Jesus, this will be a new day where they walk boldly in surrender to you every day and journey with you as people who now know the Jesus that we all love so much. Thank you, God. I pray for each one of them that their journeys will be incredible from this day on, that they'll follow you every day. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Maybe you know God, lastly, and you feel, yo, I'm a little heavy in life. Can I speak peace for you as well? Don't forget, He's in every detail of your lives. You're never alone, okay? And in those moments when the devil wants to tell you it's all about you, you're saying, no, it's not. It's not. Christ lives in me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, ministering to us. May we all receive the fullness of the King. Be saturated, Lord, with the knowledge that we belong to you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. There was a moment where Jesus sat with his disciples and he wanted them to really get it. And he said, when you're together, take time to break bread together. And he introduced communion. And he said, because when you eat bread together as people, it reminds you that my body was broken for you and that that brokenness is something that you partake in because the life is also what you celebrate. And we are crucified with him, but as we eat it, we are alive and the living bread that Jesus is becomes yours. It's a powerful moment. It's not a small thing. And then he gave them wine and we use grape juice and he said, drink it because then you're reminded that you're forgiven. If you mess up again, it's not like you undo what Jesus has done. No, he forgives you. His grace is over you. You get rid of that sin by serving God, but he forgives. And you are reminded when you drink that grape juice that you are permanently set free. You can't undo what Jesus has done. Isn't that fantastic? So I want to encourage you all. We're going to have a moment. There's a table on your right and on your left. And if it's finished at one side, you go to the other side. And take a moment and maybe with somebody else, if you want on your own, but it's good that two or three are together and you remind one another and you facilitate and say, this is for you. You're included with the body of Christ. And when we drink the grape juice, you're forgiven, I'm forgiven. Take a moment. And after that, I'll close in prayer. But this is where you celebrate that not just for Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, but for you, his fullness has come through Jesus. Okay, you're welcome to go and enjoy communion.